adequacy not only to deal with our sins, but to deal with life in our own strength. You've created us as your children. You've created us to belong to you, to need you. We pray that today, in the power of the Scripture, you will teach us how to claim that power, how to break the shackles of our limitations, how to live on the plane of the miraculous, how to experience afresh the power of the living Christ in our lives. And to that end, we ask your blessing then upon our hearing, upon our preaching. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Last week, we discussed that much-needed promise of our faith, namely the good news that God has provided the means by which we can overcome our handicaps and inadequacies. And that's news everybody needs to hear. We listened to Paul the Apostle confess those incredible words when he said, "When I am weak, then am I strong." And we could identify with that, and we said, "Lord, that's really true. When we run out of our own strength and we reach for you, there you are, and you meet us in our need, and that's a miracle, and we need to learn to do it more often." God worked in the life of the Apostle Paul to creatively transform his area of greatest weakness into his principal strength. And that's a truth that today, in part two of our sermon, we would look at again, but this time through the life of another overcomer, as we would call him, the great biblical hero, Gideon. God came to Gideon at a time when, very much like ourselves, his feelings had hit rock bottom. Israel was in chaos as a nation. Sin was in the higher echelons of government, and it was filtering down to the street of the cities. And now the nation of Midian was threatening invasion, and it looked like total collapse. So much so that Gideon was wrestling in his heart with God, reviewing how divine intervention had saved Israel so many times in the past. And yet he was questioning now, "Okay, God, if you helped us in the past, where are you now when we need you so desperately?" God gave an amazing answer to Gideon's question or his prayer. He said, "Gideon, I'm going to make you strong. You go and save Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." Well, Gideon reacted as most of us would react to such an impossible commission. He said, "Sir, how can I save Israel? My family is the poorest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least thought of in that entire family. In other words, Lord, I'm a nobody. You've chosen the wrong guy. How in the world could you think of me for this great task?" These words ring familiar chords in my own heart, and I was determined in these two sermons to let you know me a little bit. I spend much of my time individually coming to know you, but how do you ever know your pastor unless part of a sermon is telling you how this sermon relates to me? And last week I told you about my personal struggle with feelings of inadequacy in accepting the call to this church. And if you're clear about your calendars, you remember 1 year ago today was the Sunday that I stood with all my inadequacies to preach my first sermon and to ask you whether you wanted me to be your pastor. And indeed it was a struggle. It's been a struggle to feel, "Lord, how can I do this job?" But you know, that was only part of the story of my life. I'd like to share something of an even deeper part today. Since childhood, I've been afflicted with a morbid, almost neurotic fear of speaking in public. When I think of, you know, that sounds funny. Yeah, I knew you'd laugh. That's really, it's true. I stand here and see our young high schoolers, even junior highs, sometimes stand up in front of this church, and I can tell you in all honesty, I would have no more been able to do that at college age than I could have flown in my own strength. I had never stood before a church at that age. And these young people impress me no end when I see them so capable. I can remember that throughout college and high school, if I had to give a public speech, I would stay home sick, or I would become literally sick in the thought of having to stand up before a class and give a speech. Now, this was no normal stage fright, but it was sheer panic. So much so that when I was in front of people, I couldn't breathe. I'd have to run out. I can remember at Oxy one day, I left in the middle of a speech because I thought I was suffocating. I was so nervous. And then, lo and behold, in my third year at Oxy, God comes to me like he did to Gideon. And he says, look, Walt, I have a job for you. I was pre-med at the time. And he said, I want you to deal not with the bodies, but with the souls of men. I want you in the ministry. And it was a very clear call, a growing conviction. And I cried out like Gideon. I said, Lord, what are you doing? You know I can't do that. You know you haven't equipped me to speak in public. I'd rather die than do that. There's no way, Lord, that it can happen. And he made an interesting response to me. He said something like this. He said, you poor fellow, how could I have ever asked you to do anything? Why, with your background and your abilities, you ought to just crawl into some hole of inferiority and insignificance and stay there. I can't think of anyone less qualified for this task than you are. I'm happy you let me know about your true abilities before I made that tragic error of calling you into the ministry. And you know, it wasn't exactly like that, but it was close. Where I had responded to a call of God on the basis of what I could do. And from the very beginning, the Lord's taught me that valuable lesson every Christian needs to know. There is nothing about our faith we can do in our own strength. God never has given a task that we can perform in our own strength. The greatness of God is how faithful he is in overcoming our weakness with his adequacy. I can't witness to any miracle as far as this particular thing being cured in my life. I was still fearful all through seminary. I took two assistantships that were guaranteed that I wouldn't have to preach. For 7 years, I worked with young people so I could stay out of the pulpit. And finally, Malibu was a small enough church that they had a congregation smaller than my high school group that I was working with, so I figured I could start that. And there began the process of God slowly removing my fear until I can tell you, it's practically disappeared in my preaching. And in our text, God made this amazing promise to Gideon, that I, Jehovah, will be with you, and you shall quickly destroy the Midianites. And these words are God's eternal prescriptions for every one of us here today in your weaknesses and in mine. It's so neat to know that our God is with us in everything he asks us to do, in everything he asks us to endure. And you may be facing something in your life you simply cannot bear or handle or face. And I would remind you from the glory of this text, that's true. You're absolutely right. You cannot face it yourself. But the miracle of our faith is that God says he'll be with you. And what you can't do in your own strength, he will do with you, through you, and for you. And I'm a living testimony to you today that that truth is a real truth, flesh and blood, that you can claim and grasp and use whatever need you're facing today. But Gideon, like us, still could not believe. That wasn't enough for him. And he said, well, this couldn't be the Lord talking to me. That was his next step of rationalization. Have you ever thought of that? Some Christian comes and tells you how to deal with your handicap, and you can say, well, it's easy for you. You don't know what I'm going through, but this isn't the Lord speaking to me. Or you're called to a task, and you know you ought to do it. You think about it a few days, and you said, well, maybe this isn't the Lord after all. This is probably some other force trying to get me to do something that obviously I have no equipment to do it with. So listen to Gideon in the text again. He said, God, if it's really true that you're going to help me like that, then I'm going to ask you to do a miracle to prove it. Prove to me that it's really God who's talking to me. And God's patience with us is so infinite. It's amazing to me how he puts up with our faithlessness. And so Gideon proceeded to make this deal with God. And if you've ever heard in the Christian vernacular, we're going to put out a fleece about something, this is the story from which it's taken. He said, now, Lord, if you're really going to use me to save Israel, prove it this way. I'm going to put out a piece of wool on the threshing floor tonight. And if in the morning the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I know you're going to help me. You see, Gideon needed a handle to hold on to. God's promise wasn't enough. He wanted proof. And so God heeded his prayer. But Gideon was still not sure. And so he said, okay, God, let's do it one more time. But tonight we're going to let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. And it happened. And the Lord answered his prayer. But the point of all this testing opens a second truth about God's help in handling our weaknesses. Not only does God ask us to face our handicaps and limitations in his strength, but then he'll give us in patience his faith to help us trust him. It doesn't come overnight. Gideon had to go through this process of struggling with God. It took me 7 years. Faith is a gift of God that we need to pray for. Most of us cannot trust God enough to listen to him when he says, I'll be with you. We need something more, and this text says that if we ask for it, God will give it to us. I'm amazed to see in this story, though, this great fact, that Gideon struggled with God for the ability to believe, but one day it came. And then chapter 7 is that glorious outworking of faith where Gideon begins with over 30,000 men thinking, well, now, God's with us, but I have as many as the enemy. Let's go get them. And God said, wait a minute. You said you trusted me. I don't want you to think even a little bit after this battle's over that you did it. Let's go through a process and weed out some men. Little did Gideon know that God would take away everyone but 300, and that they would go into battle at odds 1,000 to 1. But God did it to show Gideon that in reality he wasn't winning this battle at all. God was. And that's the lesson that has thundered through the centuries down to us, that when God overcomes a limitation, an impossible obstacle, a handicap, he gets the glory, not us. And I praise him for that fact. And sometimes he has to put you through a process whereby you get rid of all your personal strengths, your assets, your soldiers that are going to fight with you until you're down to the 300. And you struggle, God, why have you brought me down this low? Why have you waited so long? And the answer is, my child, I love you, and I want you to know when you're through this valley that I took you through it. And you won't be able to say, I did it in my own strength. I want to teach you to need me. Some time ago in Guidepost magazine, there was an article about Tom Dempsey entitled, They Never Told Me I Couldn't. This story impressed me deeply. Mr. Dempsey was born with only half of a right foot and a deformed right hand. But from the very beginning, his parents surrounded him with Christian courage, and they told him, everyone has some kind of handicap. The difference is that some of them show and some don't. But God gives everyone special talents too. The secret to a successful life is to find that talent that you have and to use it to the fullest with God's help. Therefore, Mr. Dempsey never thought of using his handicap as an excuse not to go into athletics, for example. He did everything everyone else did, even as a small child. And as a teenager, he became active in football. And after college, he played pro football. Yet his first job with the Chargers ended with his being fired and the coach telling him, I'm sorry, Tom, but I'm afraid you just don't have what it takes to make pro ball. Not discouraged or willing to quit, he immediately approached the New Orleans Saints and he was given another chance. And he designed a special football shoe with a sawed-off end. And it made him increasingly accurate in his kicking. In 1969, he scored 99 points. However, the high point of his career was in 1970 in a game against Detroit. With 2 seconds remaining, he completed a 63-yard field goal, winning the game, kicking the longest field goal ever recorded in a regular contest. And his comment after the game was simply, maybe it's because my parents and coaches seldom talked to me about negatives. They were always so busy encouraging me, they simply forgot to tell me what I couldn't do. And this, you see, is exactly the role God wants to play in your life today. He wants us to break that habit of saying, I can't do it, it's impossible, I'm too weak, I'm too old, I'm too sick, I can't carry on. And he wants to hear a group of his family, his children, saying, God, with you by my side, I'll try anything if that's what you want. And then I'll give you the victory when you win the battle. You know, I just know many of us today are missing the supreme joy of a full life because we've focused on negatives, on weaknesses, and we've taken our eyes off Jesus. I wonder where I'd be today if I had let my fear of speaking in public defeat me. I might be in medicine, but I know I wouldn't be anywhere nearly as happy as I am now because I'm where God wants me to be. But the reason when perhaps at the door you said you enjoyed a sermon, I can say, praise the Lord, because I know he's done it. And he grilled that fact into me so many years ago, I can never take credit for a sermon or the fact that I'm not nervous this morning. And you know, if you'll just take the time this morning to ask God to take your eyes off what you can't do and to help you begin to see where you are at whatever age you are, there's still ways he can empower your life and bring it to fulfillment. He'll answer that. I was weeding through a little series of notes on handicaps just this week, and I thought of people through history that have proved the truth of this scripture out of the Bible. I didn't know, but Milton was blind when he was writing his poetry. Beethoven was deaf when he was composing his music. Kant had a gout and a sunken chest with tuberculosis. Steinmetz had a hunched back. Mozart had epilepsy. Jesus literally meant it when he said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly, but you'll have it with me and through me. We haven't been called to do solo work in the Christian life. It's always a partnership. And of course you're weak, and of course you can't do it. And that's why we need a Savior, not only for our souls, but for the strength to live a creative, dynamic, contagious life now. There's one final note. We cannot find Christ's help in undergirding our inadequacy until we're willing, like Gideon, to go and face the enemy, the obstacle, the handicap. We can psychologically orient ourselves to the fact, yes, we can overcome it. We can have our soldiers standing by our side. But the day has to come when we dare to step out and, like myself, take the Malibu church when I knew I couldn't do it. Come here when I knew I couldn't. For you, I don't know what your limitation, obstacle, or handicap is, but the day will come when you must go and face it in the name of the Lord and say, from this day forth, with God's help, I am not going to be paralyzed in that area anymore. It won't happen immediately, perhaps, but over a period of time, God will answer that prayer. I found that stories are the best way to illustrate this sermon. 2 years ago, I recall talking with Chancellor Young of Pepperdine College in Malibu after he had nearly lost his life the day before. And I noticed in a magazine he had just written that story this week and published it. It's a beautiful story. He had launched his small little catamaran out through the surf in Malibu. It was a day when a Santa Ana was blowing, which means the wind was coming off the shore and anything in the water was driven out into the deep. And he had barely gotten the boat through the surf when he was pushed off of the boat. And foolishly, he didn't let it go. He wanted to try to retrieve the boat, so he held on. And before he knew it, at incredible speed, he was out 2 miles from the shore. He was numb, his arms felt like they were dropping off, and he felt for sure he was headed for a watery grave. Almost in shock, he cried out to God, and he said, God, help me! The force of the boat going through the water held him back. It was so intense it had pulled off all his clothes even. And he couldn't pull himself on the boat. And he said, God, help me. And the waves, as you get out further in that channel, grow big. And on that day, they were particularly crashing over the boat. And he felt those waves would destroy him. But then he claims that in the middle of that prayer, a strange calmness came over him. And suddenly he could think. And he thought, as the boat was lifted up, as the wave hit the boat, the stern went in the water. And in that split second, he could pull himself an inch or so onto the hull. And so he started. With each new wave that hit, in that second, inch by inch, he got himself on the boat. Finally, he was up there on the little canvas in between the two hulls. He tipped it over and waited for rescue. He was finally able to write this confession of his experience. And I think it's a beautiful illustration of everything we've said today. I knew that no longer would I let problems worry me so much that I could therefore not find their solution. For I had discovered a profound truth. The danger I thought would destroy me, namely those angry waves, when studied in the calmness of the Holy Spirit and through prayer, proved to be my very opportunity of escape once I learned how to use them. Thank you, Father, I prayed, for showing me that all human problems can be the way to victory when we place ourselves completely in your hands. That's the message of Gideon today to us. My prayer for you, for me, is that every one of us here might become Gideons, might dare to believe that God and yourself make a majority, that we can face everything and anything when he's called us. And there's nothing going on in your life today that you and God can't handle. That's a promise of the scripture. But you must step out and claim it before God can help you. That's the one, you might say, qualification for finding God's help. Oh, I pray through Jesus Christ we might cease to focus on the reasons why we should fail and succumb and begin to look at the miracles that God can work in a surrendered life. I go on vacation following this service. I would like to just say this in conclusion. I've made it clear a year ago I knew I couldn't lead you, but God could. We've had a great year together. Your help, I couldn't begin to express in words what it's meant to me, the support, the undergirding that this congregation, God has used to help me do my job. But I also say this, because I'm inadequate, because I'm a human being, God's channel, my first year could never have been a year where I meet all of your needs all the time. It's been a process of learning for you and adjusting for you and adjusting for me. We have a new worship order. I'm a new person in this pulpit. We're all different ages with all different needs. And I simply want to confess to you one truth. I cannot, as your pastor, do everything for you. I want to, but I cannot. But one prayer I do feel, that my ministry here for the next 15 years will not be a repeat of my first year. We'll grow together. God will guide us. And I trust for every one of you, if you feel a little bit empty, perhaps, in this ministry so far, that you'll pray with me that God will help me and the session to continue to trim our sails to a direction where more and more can be included, where you'll know you're loved and cared for, and that increasingly this church will be a place where Christ is meeting your needs, where you're learning to love each other, and where we're living out God's will for our life. I believe that's going to happen because I believe the sermon today, that God can take an inadequate pastor, an inadequate session, and use us as human channels whereby he can pour divine miracles into your life. And that's our prayer at the end of one year and the beginning of a new. And with your prayers, we're going to see next year even expand the miracle that God has done in our midst together this first year. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, we praise you for your faithfulness. We pray that in your grace you might make us Gideons who dare to trust you with so little in ourselves but so much in you, that we'll dare to go against the enemies and through your grace conquer so that we can be overcomers in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.